A number of years ago, I was working as a pool renderer. And working on pools often meant that we had to have access to people's backyards. And one specific job we were on, the backyard was occupied by a very playful and opportunistic golden retriever. And we were told specifically that even though this dog was a wonderful dog, he would take any chance he got to escape. And so there was one gate that we were told specifically, make sure you do not leave that gate open. And we obeyed the rules, and right up to the very end, we'd packed up, we were ready to go home, and my friend just opened the gate ever so slightly, and all we saw was a golden blur, and the dog was gone. My friend, being a bit of a quicker athlete than I am, chased after the dog for many streets, and I had to quickly jump in the ute and tag along. And after going past several streets, finally my friend was able to grab him, and there was the dog, all happy, and I bundled him into the ute, and he sat next to me, and we drove him home. That's a happy ending to a lost story. And maybe you've had a similar experience losing an animal, and maybe unfortunately you've never found it. That can be quite distressing. And in this passage this evening, Jesus talks about a lost animal. But it's much more important than losing a golden retriever, because Jesus, in this story about a lost sheep, he is trying to teach us God's view on the lost. God's perspective on how we are to see non-Christians. And so we see firstly in this passage, we're given the religious perspective on the lost in verses 1 and 2. Then we get God's perspective on the lost in verses 3 to 7. And finally, how does this guide our perspective on the non-Christian? So firstly, the religious perspective on the lost. Luke sets the context for us, for all of these lost parables, in fact, through what he says in verses 1 to 2. Pick it up there with me. Luke says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So we have two different audiences here with two different actions. On the one hand, we have tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, as you're probably aware, were basically seen by Jews and Pharisees as the scum of society. You wouldn't want to be seen with a tax collector. The only people tax collectors hung out with were other tax collectors. These were people that saw the Roman occupation of the Jews as basically a good thing, an advantage to extort money. And sinners, that's quite a broad term, isn't it? Sinners. And basically that seems to talk about anyone that was living in some sort of open sin. Prostitutes, drunkards, thieves, maybe even murderers fit into this category. And all of them, Luke says, are gathered here to hear Jesus. But on the other hand, we have Pharisees and scribes, and they gather to complain. They gather to complain, about Jesus. The Pharisees, they are the religiously devout Jewish churchmen. In essence, they're the good guys. And then you have the scribes. They're like the Mosaic law enforcers. this group, they are the religious elite of society. These are the morally upright people, the ultra-conservatives. And their chief complaint is that Jesus receives these sort of people, tax collectors and sinners. They can't believe that Jesus is interested in relating to these social misfits. It doesn't sit well with them. So can you begin to see here the religious, self-righteous perspective on the lost? The self-righteous views the non-Christian as outcasts and ought to be treated as such. They've made ungodly choices and they deserve to suffer for it. And unless they clean up their act and start looking a bit more like Pharisees, then they shouldn't be anywhere near Jesus. They're no hopers. They're beyond the capacity of being saved. And not only that, see, the religious perspective also looks at oneself as a pretty decent person. Pretty good, morally upright, godly. Sure, the Pharisees would have admitted that they made mistakes, but they're not like those sinners that are meeting in front of Jesus. They're not tax collectors. Pharisees don't lie or cheat or steal or murder or commit sexual immorality. They're immoral people. Pharisees saw themselves as people that God would associate with. And those people in front of Jesus, they're just not church people. The religious perspective looks at Jesus and simply can't believe that he would bring himself to associate with such wretches. This is where we need to pause and ask ourselves, do we have the same attitude towards the lost? Do we have the Pharisaical, the religious view of the non-Christian? Do we catch ourselves thinking and saying things like, God just can't save those types of people? Or even worse, God won't save that person. It's all self-righteousness. It's all self-righteousness. And self-righteousness involves pumping up your own tire while deflating everybody else's. And religious people too, it's interesting, it's a bit confronting here, they tend to be a complaining people. That word complain there has got this idea of murmuring. You can picture the Pharisees, can't you? Huffing and puffing, rolling their eyes, jabbing each other in the arm. You know, look at that guy over there. Can't believe he rocked up to hear Jesus. I'm sure we wouldn't have that type of attitude in the church, would we? And Jesus addresses this group of self-righteous, religious people, and he exposes their perspective on the lost. And he does it through telling this series of parables. The first one of which we're looking at tonight. And they reveal God's perspective on the lost. So what is God's perspective on the lost? Well, Jesus starts with this parable. We read in verses 3 and 4. So he, which is Jesus, spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now again, Jesus, he's a master teacher. He takes something that would have been very familiar to everyone here. Pharisees, tax collectors, scribes, sinners, all alike. Everyone knows what Jesus is talking about. a shepherd and sheep. And sheep farming, it involved taking your sheep and finding a decent bit of pasture to feed them. And in this particular parable, Jesus talks about a shepherd that has 100 sheep, and he appears to be out pasturing them. And as every good shepherd does, he picks up a roll call. Sheep 1, sheep 2, and he comes to sheep 100 and it's gone. So we see firstly here, God sees the non-Christian as lost. Lost. They've wandered away from him as ruler and king. They've wandered away from love and protection. They've foolishly thought that they can go out there and make it on their own and it's going to be all okay. And they get in trouble. They get lost. They become entangled in sin. Instead of finding satisfaction, they find themselves trapped with no way out. And they're vulnerable to all sorts of predators. And the only hope that they have, which is not hope, is death, which will then ultimately lead to just punishment. God sees the non-Christian as lost. But secondly, God also sees the non-Christian as valuable. You see, Jesus says it's such an obvious thing for the shepherd to do, to go out and find the sheep. He doesn't go, oh, well, you win some, you lose some. No, the shepherd goes out and hunts for the lost sheep. Even though the sheep's lostness is completely its own fault, it's got no right to be sought after. And yet the good shepherd goes searching. Again, can you see the imagery here? Picturing this shepherd clamoring over all sorts of rough terrain, calling for this sheep, going sleepless nights through the desert, through hot and cold, and he keeps going until he finds it. And again, we're reminded of the one that's actually telling this parable. It's Jesus. Jesus, the sent one. Jesus, the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The one who came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus, the one who is on the rescue mission for the lost sheep. And what measures would Jesus go through to save us? He laid down his life for the sheep on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserve for our sin. He gave us his righteousness. He rose from the grave. And can you see in all of this the value that God places on the lost? He sends the good shepherd to go and lay down his life for them. He pursues them. He didn't give up on his people. He sent his son to die for them. But thirdly, God also rejoices. God rejoices in the non-Christian who repents. Verses 5 to 7, what do we read? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Again, I'm just struck by the imagery of this shepherd that just hoists this sheep up and puts it on his shoulders. Remember again, we're looking at God here. He picks up the lost sheep, chucks it on his shoulders, and doesn't carry it back to the rest of the flock. He carries it all the way home and then calls all of his neighbours and throws a party for finding his lost sheep. And Jesus says that when a sinner repents, when a sinner turns away from their sin and turns to God for salvation, heaven erupts in joy. And maybe we're not used to seeing this type of picture. This God who searches, who pursues, and who finds and who carries all the way home. God delights in sinners who repent and turn to him. So what should this mean for us? What should our perspective then be on the non-Christian? What should our perspective be on the lost? Well, our perspective, it should be, through looking at this parable, it should be formed on how we view God, then how we view ourselves, and then therefore how we view others. See, we should see here firstly that our view of God should be to see his heart for the lost. God really does see them as lost and as valuable. And he really does rejoice when they repent and turn to himself. Remember, he's the God that pursues. He searches, he finds, and he rejoices. God desires that people would turn to him and be saved. He knows if they don't, they will only experience his righteous anger against their sin forever in hell. In Ezekiel 18:23, we read God saying, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live." This is God speaking. Helpfully, good old J.C. Ryle, he comes up with this great one-liner. He, which is God, is far more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. And secondly, our view of ourselves through looking at this parable. We should see ourselves as ex-lost sheep through faith in Jesus. Ex-lost sheep. We too were lost, without God, without hope in this world. No hope of saving ourselves, completely entangled in sin. And yet God found us. He searched us out. He found us. And there's comfort here too, isn't there? See, if we are falling into sin and we fear confessing and repenting, can you see the God here who delights in the repentance of his people? Those that turn to him? Tonight, turn from your sin. Turn to the Good Shepherd who receives sinners who repent. And if you have any doubts over God's love and care for you, aren't those fears dispelled in this passage too? Aren't you struck by this amazing God who picks up the lost sheep, who carries it all the way home, who pursues and who rejoices in finding that lost sheep? finally, our view of the lost also changes the way that we look at others. See, if we understand that God is the one who delights to save the lost, and we understand that we also were lost, we should be able to see people as God sees them. Lost, valuable, and to be rejoiced over when they repent. We're no better than anybody else. And Jesus makes that point in briefly speaking about the 99 just sheep back at home, where there is an amazing irony that comes out later in the prodigal son, where it's actually the 99 that are truly lost in the parable. They are just as lost as anyone else, and they don't even recognize it. And so for us, that means that we should see the homosexual, the sex worker, the fraud, the identity thief, the murderer, the alcoholic, the junkie, as all people that are lost and are valuable, and to be rejoiced over when they repent and turn to God. That's also how we should see our non-Christian work colleague, our friend, the people on our sports team, our family members, and perhaps even our spouse. We're to see them as lost and valuable. And so the question becomes for us, if I really do see these people as lost and valuable, as God sees them, how does that shape my prayer life? Do I pray for the lost? How does it shape the way that I speak to people? Do I tell people about Jesus? Do I have a concern to see the lost found through faith in Jesus Christ? And how does this shape my attitude towards people? What is my attitude towards people if I see them as lost and as valuable? In conclusion, a religious, self-righteous perspective, it shows itself in exactly that, self-righteousness. I'm better than that person. I think I know who God can save and who God can't. But God's perspective, Jesus says, is that the lost are indeed lost and they're valuable, and to be rejoiced over when they come to repentance. So that means our perspective should be God's perspective. It should be God's heart for the lost, because we recognize that we were once lost, but now through the Saviour's pursuit of us, we're found. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the grace that you have displayed in our lives. We thank you that you are the one who first loved us, that even though we had rebelled and gone astray, that you rescued us. You took us out of our bondage to sin, and you have assured us of a home with you forever, all through what the Good Shepherd did for us, laying down his life
for the sheep.
Our Father, we do pray that we would share the same heart that you have for the lost, that we would desire men, women, boys and girls to repent of their sin and turn to the Good Shepherd and be saved. Our Father, we pray that a desire to see the lost found would always be impressed upon our hearts. May it guide our conversations. May it guide our thoughts. May it guide who we pray for, to your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.